Well, g'day, mates. How you going? My name is Josh, Josh Zacharias, missionary to the country of Australia. What a pleasure to be with you all today. And that's my best Ken Ham impersonation. I don't know if I did okay or not, but anyway, I'm from South Alabama, so I don't have that natural Australian accent, unfortunately. But it is a great pleasure to be here with you all. As Pastor said, had some good time, good fellowship with him yesterday. And just looking forward to what the Lord has for us this morning. What do you think of when you think of Australia? What comes to your mind? Help me out here. Give me some things. Yes, sir.
Spiders.
Yes, lots of spiders. Poisonous spiders. What else? Crocodiles. Yeah. Sharks. A lot of animals. A lot of cool animals in Australia. I think Australians are very proud of their wildlife. There's a lot of beautiful things to see in Australia. You think about the Great Barrier Reef. You think about a lot of iconic landscapes like Ayers Rock. Just think about the outback. It's got its own form of beauty. And I think this is typically what we think of when we think of Australia. But for a moment this morning, I hope you saw from the video, and I want to touch on the need, the spiritual need of Australia. Think about the outback. Most of Australia is a desert wasteland geographically, but also spiritually speaking, it is very much a spiritual wasteland. You saw in the video, less than 20% of the population go to church on a regular basis. That would be considered once a month. So it's not very regular. I think weekly church attendance is probably a lot lower. And that's not even saying that they're going to Bible preaching churches necessarily. So really, when it comes to good, solid Bible preaching churches, they're few and far between. Less than 2% of the population of Australia are Baptist. So it just kind of gives you an idea of where they are spiritually speaking. I think there's several factors that make Australia a tougher field in some ways from what I've been told and from what I've experienced. It's hard to break through the shell of a lot of Australians when it gets to religion. One thing would be, I think one barrier would be their affluence. They're a very wealthy society. They have a strong social welfare system, a strong social security system. And one pastor, in fact, he told me that that's a barrier for a lot of people. They think, well, why do I need God? I have everything I need. And even Jesus, he said it's harder for a rich man to go into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so that affluence, I think, has blinded some of them. I think athletics, you saw in the video, they love sports. They love cricket, Aussie rules football, rugby, there's some of their top sports there. And sports, really, I was told multiple times that it really is a god in Australia. And people would rather go play footy or watch a footy game on the weekend than go to church. And then also just their laid-back attitude, and this is what Brother Maldoff shared with me, is their attitude is just very laid back, and so it can be challenging to get them to see the need, the urgency of eternity, of the relationship with Jesus Christ. And they say, well, maybe I'll do that when I get older, or life's going good right now, so I don't need it right now. They treat it, Brother Maloff, again, he told me, it's like a hobby. Well, Pastor, that's good for you. If that gives you peace in your life, go for it, but it's not for me. So, just leave it there. So some barriers to reach the Australian people, but I've been very encouraged in reading missionary prayer letters that come out of Australia, talking to friends about the people that are being saved there. Yes, it is a tough field, but the Word of God, the Book of Jeremiah says, is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, and it can break the hardest hearts. The Holy Spirit is still in the world convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Word of God is still powerful, and the gospel is still the power of God and salvation. And God is doing a work there. And I believe even through COVID, one of my pastor friends in Melbourne said that through COVID, their ministry expanded. People started getting online. They were locked down. Australia's had some very long, extended lockdowns. In fact, they're probably still in and out of lockdowns even today. And so people were getting online, and they were introduced to the church. They were getting saved. He said even an ex-Satanist, someone who apparently worshipped Satan, got online, found their service, got saved, and even visited the church when they were able to open and expressed interest in knowing more about Christ. And so God is doing a work there, and I'm excited to get down there and be a part of that. The road, I guess the journey for me to Australia is pretty neat, I think, because I never really expected that I would be a missionary. I grew up in a church, I guess, much similar to this church. We'd have missionaries come through, and I always get that tug in my heart. whenever they showed their slides and everything. But I always kind of just was hesitant to surrender to missions. Well, as I got toward the end of college, the Lord opened an opportunity for me to go on a missions trip to Honduras. And the Lord really used that trip to break down some of the presuppositions I had about missions. I don't know if I thought it was like living in a grass hut eating ants, you know, scraping for survival. I just thought it was this extreme form of ministry or whatever. But the Lord really showed me that I could do it. With His help, I could do missions. I still didn't make that full surrender. I think I was still probably holding back a little bit. But through the next several years, God began to work in my heart, continue to work in my heart. I had an opportunity to work with a church planter in California. And the Lord knew I would need international church planting experience. Amen. I know California is part of the U.S., but it is very international, really, especially near Los Angeles, where I was. And then the following year, a friend of mine said, "Hey, I'm going on the missions trip to Australia. Why don't you come?" And I at first thought, well, this is my friend Braxton. He's always energetic, always getting into everything. I'm not going to really give this consideration too much because he's always asking people to do stuff like this. Well, he kept on me about it, and I remember someone had told me, why is it that a lot of times we pray, "God, show me what you want me to do," rather than saying, "God, here's an opportunity to serve. I'm going to jump in and do it. If you'd rather me do something else, just point me a different direction." And I realized I didn't have anything keeping me from doing it that summer, so I actually went on two missions trips that summer. I went to the Philippines and then Australia, and just really blessing to be able to be used of the Lord that way. And when I got to the Philippines, the Lord was doing a work in my heart. Really, He got me to the point where I was asking the Lord in the Philippines, looking around, saying, "Lord, is this where you'd have me serve full time?" I was working at Pensacola Christian College. I was serving on or working on seminary, and I didn't feel the Lord wanted me to stay there long term. And so I was just asking the Lord, "What's the next step?" And when I was in the Philippines, I asked the Lord, "Is this where you want me? I'd be willing to do that." He didn't give me the direction, the guidance in my spirit that was the place. But just a few weeks later, I went to Australia, and I began to talk to some of the believers over there. And I began to sense that maybe the Lord had been preparing me, you know, these previous years for a ministry in Australia. It seemed like it would be a good fit. I started talking to the folks. And the first week I was there, Pastor Manny, right up front, told me, "We need pastors in Australia." And, you know, I think that one of the burdens the Lord's put on my heart is to go down there and just try to be a blessing and encouragement to guys my age who probably are a little intimidated by the culture. It's a very secular environment, and it can be intimidating when you think about getting into ministry in Australia. And so I think that might be a little bit of a road bump for some guys my age when it comes to making that step. And so I want to go down there and just be an encouragement to them and help to train them and help to mentor them and get those pulpits filled that are empty and work on training church planters and missionaries to go out and evangelize their country that is in such desperate need of the gospel. And I do look forward to being able to work down there with Pastor Manny at Calvary Baptist Church. He's a great man of the Lord, of God. He loves the Lord, very genuine, and really wants to see people reach for Christ and train up that next generation. And so I was there, and I was making connections. The Lord was giving me connections with folks like Pastor Manny, several others. The man I went with on our missions trip, he had done several trips before, and so he had networked in several different cities. So we got to go all over the country, got to see a lot of things. And as I traveled, one thing I always looked for was, where are the churches? And I just really didn't see a lot of independent Baptist churches. In fact, I don't really recall ever just seeing one. We were always going to the church. That's when I ended up seeing a Baptist church. And a part of that's probably due to the fact that a lot of the churches there are smaller, and they'll rent facilities, so they wouldn't necessarily have their own facilities. But there's just really not a lot of good works there in Australia. And so the Lord was working on my heart about this, about maybe this would be where He'd have me serve. Well, I didn't want to make a knee-jerk reaction because Australia is an awesome place. Let me just tell you, the people are friendly. It's a fun-loving place. It's a lot of neat things to see and do. But that's not the reason to go into missions, right? And so I wanted to make sure this was the Lord's will. So I went back for a second trip the next year just to seek clarification from the Lord. And I was praying about it. People were praying for me about it. And when I got back from that second trip, the newness of Australia had worn off. And that was a good thing because I didn't want to make a decision based upon, oh, this is an awesome experience. I love it there, and I'm going to move there and be a missionary to Australia. I kind of wanted that newness to wear off so that, you know, this is now where the rubber meets the road. This is a real-life decision. This is a big decision. And I started thinking, you know, I'm going to have to leave my home country, the culture. I'm going to have to adjust the culture. And I started actually thinking, you know, maybe just stay here in the States. There's lots of needs here in the States. I can serve and help out here. But I remember going to church one Sunday morning, and the preacher preached on Matthew 16:24, and it talks about denying yourself, taking your cross, and following Christ. And it really just hit me right where I was. And the Lord said, Josh, you're going to have to deny some things. But this is the purpose I've called you to, is to serve in Australia, and I want you to follow me to Australia. And so at that point, I began making plans. I contacted Pastor Manny about working with him, and his church has been working towards sponsoring me over there to work with them. And so the goal there will be to work with them for a time. It partly depends on the visa restrictions. And right now, if you would pray and just ask the Lord to really intervene in the border situation. Much of the world still is very closed because of COVID. And so if you'd pray that God would work in that to get them where they can reopen the border, that would be a huge blessing. But the goal there to be working with Calvary and Pastor Manny, just to get my feet under me, to learn the Australian culture. It is a Western country, but there's a lot of differences, little differences, and just the way people do things. And so I want to avoid some mistakes that missionaries in the previous years have made going over there trying to do things and Americanize Australians rather than coming alongside the Australians and work with them and help to further the cause of the gospel by working with and alongside of the Australians. And I think this time at Calvary will also help give me training in the ministry. Pastor Manny wants to put me to work in a wide variety of areas that will really give me a well-rounded view of ministry in Australia. So that way, when it comes to planning a church, the Lord will have, by that time, been able to prepare me a little more so I'll be ready for that responsibility. And then the goal then will be to jump out, plant churches, to train others to help plant churches as well. That's what the Great Commission is all about, reaching people for Jesus Christ, teaching them, training them, discipling them, and sending out men and women to serve the Lord as well. And so I'm excited about what the Lord has for me down there. It's been a challenging road on deputation about the last year or so. Things started out really, really well, I would say. After a slow couple months this year, ever since January hit, things have been full speed. And so praise the Lord for the meetings and the rebound from COVID and all that. And right now, I'm over 60% support-wise, so praise the Lord for that. But then recently, like I mentioned, the lockdowns have resurfaced in Australia, and so it's like the Lord has just kind of put things on hold maybe for a moment, but I'm just trusting the Lord in His timing, in His will. He'll make things come to pass. And one thing I always think about is the children of Israel trying to go into the promised land. And you know, they face a lot of challenges. They had to go across the Red Sea. They had to face the giants. And when they balked to go into the promised land because the giants, that displeased the Lord. And the Lord has just spoken to my heart and said, Josh, don't be faithless. Trust in me. I can open the door for you in the right time. And so I'm just trusting. But that would be the biggest prayer request right now, is just that they would open their borders. If you haven't gotten a prayer card, please see the table at the back and grab a prayer card. It's got my information on the back. It's also got my website. And so if you would like to meet Pastor Manny, by the way, and my other pastor friend, Pastor Frank, they both pastor in Melbourne, you can meet them via video, I guess. They did a couple of videos for me on the website. And so check that out if you'd be interested. You'd like to hear their Australian accent anyway, I'm sure. And so thank you so much again, Pastor, for the opportunity to be here and be able to present the burden God's given me for the country of Australia. If you have your Bible, please go ahead and open your Bible now to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll be going to verse 24. Now, from hearing my testimony about how the Lord used this verse to call me to Australia, it's probably not a surprise that this is where we're going this morning. This verse is very significant in my life, and my hope and my prayer today is that God will use this verse in a very significant way in your life as well. Matthew 16:24 reads, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This verse shows us what it takes to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I would imagine most in this room, you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, for eternal life. You've made that first initial step to follow Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you've never done that, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't necessarily even know what that means. Let me just encourage you. You can have a personal relationship with the God of this universe and know that you have a home in heaven waiting for you after this life is over. And if you don't know that, then seek me out, seek pastor out, somebody here this morning that would love to take a Bible and just show you what God says about how you can know him and have eternal life before you leave. Please don't leave without getting that settled. But this morning, the message will be focused more on those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And I guess the question is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a really committed follower? Do you really have a longing and a desire to take your commitment to the next level? When we look here at Matthew 16:24, we're going to see some blueprints, if you will, some directions on how to be committed, truly committed followers of Jesus Christ. I think in this country, there's a lot of people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, but they're not truly committed. They're not truly committed followers. And Christ, he even says it, if any man will come after me. He's laying down a challenge. Hey, if you want to come after me, here's three steps. He gives us three steps that we need to take to be committed followers of Jesus Christ. What are those three steps? Well, you could probably see it there in the passage. He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so we want to look at these three steps of commitment. And in so doing, help ourselves on a daily basis to live lives that are truly committed to Christ. Now, I have to admit, on the outset, this doesn't necessarily sound like one of those happy messages, one of those feel-good messages, and it's not intended to be that way. But I do want to point you to verse 25. Verse 25 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." You know, we don't necessarily gravitate towards self-denial. I mean, who wakes up in the morning saying, yeah, I get to deny myself today? Or, yeah, I get to take up a cross. This sounds like a lot of fun. No, it sounds very painful. Let's be honest. That, you know, naturally, our natural man, we don't gravitate toward those things. But here's what Jesus is saying, verse 25. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you say, you know what? Self-denial, taking up the cross, that's not for me. That's too hard. I don't like that. I'm going to do what makes me happy or what I think is best. You're going to lose your life. You're going to end up with a life of misery and regret. But if you're willing to say, I'll embrace the self-denial, I'll embrace the cross for Jesus' sake, Jesus Christ will make sure that you have a life of satisfaction and fulfillment. And you will not look back on your life saying, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. You'll be totally satisfied with that decision. So here's the point. If we are willing to pay the price of commitment, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Christ, we will receive the prize of commitment, a meaningful, satisfying life. Now that sounds desirable. So don't you want the prize of commitment? Then let's take these three steps of commitment so that we can receive the prize of commitment. But before we get into these three steps, let's take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts in a very personal way this morning, and that God would do a work in our heart in regards to this area of commitment. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this challenge. We thank you for the blueprints, Lord. And as we look at these steps of commitment, Lord, I pray you'd work in our heart, work in my heart, Lord, and help us take these steps, Lord, so that we can be truly committed followers of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's look now at the first step of commitment. The first step of commitment is self-denial. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. So what does it mean to deny yourself? We don't get this message from the world very much, do we? It's all about self-gratification. Don't let people tell you no. If you want it, go get it, right? But Jesus teaches another message, and that is the message of self-denial. So what does it mean to deny yourself? Well, the word deny means to disown. There's a great word picture of this principle in Scripture. The Bible says that Peter denied Christ. So we remember Peter, he was over warming his hands by the fire, and that damsel came to him and said, you were with him. You were one of his disciples. And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, you know, I got to get out of here. I guess he was maybe afraid they would pin him with Christ. So he went out on the porch. And then another damsel came and said, hey, you really were with him. And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. And then finally the others came to him and they said, surely you were one of his disciples because you speak like a Galilean. Definitely you were one of his disciples. And he began to curse and swear and say, he went so far as to say, I know not the man. He said, I don't even know Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Peter, who was not just one of the 12 disciples, right? He was one of the three closest companions of Jesus Christ on this earth. And he went so far as to say, I don't even know him. So when Jesus says that we are to deny ourselves, this is a strong statement. Yet the picture is we forget ourselves. We turn our back on ourselves. So what does this look like? What are some maybe practical thoughts regarding self-denial? Well, here are two thoughts from the life of Christ. Two thoughts from the life of Christ. He is our example when it comes to self-denial. Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bible, you can flip over there to Philippians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Look at verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see a perfect example here of self-denial through Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ, he is God. He was God. He never ceased being God. But he came down. He laid aside his glory in heaven and came down to become a human. He became part of creation. Think about this. This is a bad illustration. It doesn't explain the full profundity of what took place, but it would be like one of us going down into an ant colony, becoming a worker, a little worker ant, so minute and minuscule. The God of the universe, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came down to become one of us, and not just one of us, but to serve us. You know what Jesus Christ did? He denied his status. He had every right to say, I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You guys sinned. You messed up. We gave you a chance. I don't owe you anything. He had every right as the Creator. He could have said that. But he denied his status and came down to serve. You know, I think we have to be very careful because human nature is selfish, right? I mean, if you take a picture of people and you look at and everyone wants to see the picture, who do you normally look at first when you take that picture? You normally look at, oh, how do I look? Make sure I wasn't doing something goofy or, you know, embarrassing myself. You normally look for you first, right? Well, our nature, our human nature, our sinful nature is it tends to be selfish. It tends to put ourselves first. And this pride that we typically gravitate toward, we have to be careful. We don't allow that to keep us from serving others. If we allow that selfishness and that pride to steal our minds, to steal our focus, we'll never deny ourselves and we'll never make ourselves available to serve others like Jesus Christ did. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ was willing to lay aside his status to become a servant, to come down and redeem mankind. So that's one thought, is denying ourselves is denying our status, if you will, that bent in our nature, our sinful nature toward pride. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus also humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus was totally committed to doing God's will. And so the second thought when it comes to denying ourselves, it is denying ourselves means submitting ourselves totally to the will of God. And you know, this illustration or this concept really hit me when the Lord used this verse to speak to me about going to Australia. I was sitting there that Sunday morning, and you know, I was thinking about some things I'd have to give up. And I said, you know what, I'm going to have to give up this and put up with that. And I was thinking to myself, you know, I don't know if I want to do that. And just to be honest, though, I'm a simple country boy from Alabama. That's really all I am. I don't want a lot or need a lot to make me happy. I think if I have my Heavenly Father, family, food, and football, I think that's a pretty good life. I don't know about you all. You have to forgive me. I'm from the South. I'm not going to get too specific on which team I cheer for because I know where I am today. But college football is really big down South, okay? And so I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking to myself, all of a sudden the thought hits me, they don't have college football in Australia. Lord, this got really serious really fast. I didn't think about this. But no, on a more serious note, I was sitting there thinking, I'd have to give up some things. I was thinking, you know, I've never really lived exceptionally far away from family. I used to go home on the weekend all the time to see my parents and stuff. Australia, South Alabama, it takes the whole weekend just to get home, let's be honest. Those weekend trips will be out. But, you know, I came across this quote, and it is really encouraging. It says, "A missionary is someone who leaves their family for a short time so others may be with their families for eternity." You know, yeah, there will be sacrifice, but it will be worth it. And I have to wonder, maybe there's someone here today. God has been working in your heart, maybe similarly to mine. I don't know if it's going halfway around the world to share the gospel with other people, but maybe God's been working in your heart about something. You know it. Would you be willing to deny yourself? Would you be willing to say, you know what, Lord, I've been allowing pride to keep me from serving others? Or you know what, God, I have this desire. I have my will, and I haven't really totally subjected it to your will. I'd be willing today to give that up so I can serve you, so I can be more effective in your ministry. Would you be willing to deny yourself today? If you're going to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, you must take the step of self-denial. But don't forget, if you are willing to pay the price of commitment, denying yourself, you'll receive the prize of commitment, a satisfied life. And that is really the irony of following Jesus Christ. You give up what you think you want, and Christ gives you in return what you really, truly desire. So that's the first step of commitment, the step of self-denial. Now let's look at the second step of commitment, taking up our cross, taking up our cross. So what is the cross? What is Jesus referring to when he says, take up your cross? Today in our culture, we think of the cross as a symbol of love. It's a symbol of sacrifice. And Jesus Christ definitely has turned the cross into a symbol of supreme sacrifice and love. But back before Jesus was crucified, the cross had a totally different connotation. What did the cross represent in Jesus' day? Well, here's one pastor's four observations. First of all, it represented opposition. It represented opposition. The Roman government, if they were going to crucify you, it meant the Roman government was against you. They had extreme opposition toward what you were doing. You were probably a horrible criminal, murderer, or even worse. You were guilty of raising insurrection against Rome. And they said, look, buddy, you crossed the line. You're done. It represented opposition, shame. They were going to publicly humiliate you in front of everybody because they wanted people to know that they opposed what you were doing. And with that, it represents suffering. They were going to put you out in front of everybody, humiliate you, put you through immense torture. Again, to tell everybody in town, don't do what this guy did. Otherwise, you will get the similar fate. And then ultimately, it represented death. It represented death. It was a symbol of ignominious, painful death. There was no glory in the cross. Not one ounce of glory. It was all shame, suffering, humiliation. And you know, I have to wonder when Jesus said to his disciples, take up your cross, I have to wonder what they thought. Because that was the picture of the cross in their day. And I'll be honest, as I was putting this message together, I was puzzled. I was asking the Lord, what does this mean? It obviously doesn't mean that we all go in our front yard and hang ourselves on a cross. I mean, that's obviously not it. So what does it mean? Well, I believe the Lord directed my thoughts to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark 10, 45 is Christ's purpose statement for coming to earth. And the verse reads, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That sounds like service, self-denial, and to give his life a ransom for many. That was taking up his cross. You know, Jesus Christ came to earth to die on the cross. That was the purpose God gave for him on this earth. And he was willing to go to the cross, to endure the opposition, the shame, the suffering. He was willing to endure the death because that was God's purpose for his life. I believe just as Christ gave his life to accomplish God's purpose, for us, taking up our cross means giving our lives, i.e. dying, to accomplish God's purpose. Would you be willing to die if God's purpose required it? There are many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world where that's a very real reality. If they were found out for gathering at church, they could be imprisoned or even put to death. Would you be willing to die? I think that's part of what is at the heart of this idea of taking up our cross. But here's another question for you. Would you be willing to live for Jesus Christ? What I mean by that? Well, I think so often it's easy for us to plan our life out and think, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and these are my goals. And when we get up in the morning, we start thinking about our agenda and what we have to accomplish today, what's on the to-do list, what I feel like doing today. And you know, instead of, or rather than asking God and saying, God, what goals do you want me to have for my life? Or even if something as simple as waking up in the morning and saying, God, today is not my day. I have things on a to-do list, but maybe those aren't on your to-do list for me today. Well, what is your purpose? What are your plans for me? I believe that is also at the heart of what it means to take up our cross. Taking up our cross means dying to our plans so that we can live unto God's purposes. It means giving our lives to God to do with as He pleases. It's no longer about our dreams and our desires. It's about God's designs and God's directions. And remember, you might be thinking, well, wow, we have to give up so much. Remember, if you're willing to pay the price of commitment, taking up our cross, we'll receive the prize of commitment, a meaningful life. Because when we get rid of all the plans and purposes we have for our life that are contrary to God's, and we embrace God's plans and God's purposes, that's when we find the true purpose for our life. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Our purpose is to please God. And when we live for that purpose, that is when we find satisfaction and fulfillment in life, because we are accomplishing our purpose. And you know what? If you come to this point where you take up the cross and you say, God, no more about my plans and my desires. It's all about your plans and your purposes. God implants those plans, those desires in your heart, and they become yours. And so it's like Psalm 37, God gives you the desires of your heart. You know, I have to say that I never imagined I would be doing this with my life, but I am thrilled. I have so much satisfaction and fulfillment because this is what God wants for me. This wasn't where I started. My desires didn't start here, but God has implanted them into my heart, and I wouldn't change it for the world. That's what happens when you take up your cross. God gives you the desires of your heart. So we've looked at two steps of commitment, denying yourself, taking up a cross. Let's move to the third now, following Christ. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? The word follow means to accompany. I guess a scriptural example would be the disciples. They got to follow Jesus Christ around. Wouldn't that have been so incredible to be able to follow Jesus Christ in his physical earthly ministry, to see when he fed the 5,000? Who would have liked to have been there at the feeding of the 5,000? That would have been pretty awesome, right? Especially to see the look on Philip's face as he starts breaking the bread. And Philip's like, something's off with my math here. 5 loaves and 2 fish. What in the world? What about the Sermon on the Mount? To hear Jesus Christ, the master teacher, the master preacher, to hear the best preaching in the world, definitely a lot better than this preaching, let's be honest. They got to be there and hear that as he took the traditions of men and flipped them on their head, and people walked away thinking, this guy doesn't teach like my Pharisee down at the synagogue on Sabbath. What in the world? That would have been so awesome. Now, you may be thinking, okay, this is great, Josh, but what does this really have to do with us? And if you didn't notice, Jesus went back to heaven about 2,000 years ago. Well, I understand that, but we still have the opportunity today to follow Jesus Christ, because we can see Jesus Christ through Scripture, and we can hear his voice through his word if we're willing to follow him and get into his word and be committed to his word. Here's an old rabbinic saying. It illustrates the level of commitment or the intensity of desire disciples, learners, were supposed to have for learning. Here's the saying. It says, let thy house be a meeting house for the wise, and powder thyself in the dust of their feet. Drink their words with thirstiness. And so I think there's a great biblical example of this saying in Luke chapter 10. Remember Mary and Martha? Mary and Martha, they were followers of Jesus Christ. They wanted Jesus to come to their house. They wanted their house to be the meeting house for the wise, right? So if the people want to hear Jesus and his teaching, they had to come to their house. And remember Mary, where was she? She was seated at the feet of Jesus, right? So in a sense, she is powdering herself in the dust of his feet, seated at the feet of the teacher. She was drinking in, she was soaking in his words with thirstiness. Mary, get this picture in your mind of a woman who loves her master, who loves her teacher, and hangs on every word and wants to learn and wants to grow. I believe Mary is a perfect example of someone who is a committed follower of Jesus Christ, and an example of someone who wants to get into the Bible and wants to study and wants to see Jesus Christ come alive and come real in their life. Do we have that same kind of intense desire for God's word? Do we have that same intense desire for God's word? If we're going to be committed followers of Jesus Christ, we've got to be committed to his word. But then what is the purpose of following Jesus, if you will, through his word, being committed to his word? It's so that we can carry on his work. After all, that's what a follower is. A follower is an imitator, someone who imitates their teacher, their master. And what was the work that Jesus Christ came to do? It was the work of redemption. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus Christ was totally, he was just so full of this love for people and had this desire to see souls saved. And that was his life's work, to reach people, lost and dying people. You know, I think Jesus was a great example of one who didn't allow interruptions to be a nuisance. He took advantage of interruptions. Blind Bartimaeus, the people told him, be quiet, don't interrupt the master. And he said, no, I want to talk to him. He could have looked at him as, oh, he's just a blind beggar. He's a nuisance. He's an interruption to my schedule. But he took time for him because he saw him as a soul that needed Savior. Jesus Christ went to the culturally unacceptable of his day. He wasn't afraid to talk to the Samaritan woman. He crossed over some of those boundaries that in our day might look more like political boundaries. Just because they have different ideas than you doesn't mean they don't need the gospel. He went to the religiously obstinate, the Pharisees. He still wanted the Pharisees. He said, look in the scriptures. They testify of me. And you might get discouraged. That person, they'll never get saved. They're just too obstinate. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of a soul winner. You know, this last summer I had an amazing opportunity to serve at my home church. It was one of the busiest summers of my life, to be honest. I was serving in the church office. I was working on sermons, and they just had me doing a lot of stuff, and I was always busy. But I remember coming to the end of a day, and the Lord really convicted me because I realized that I had failed to really even think about, in all the busyness, to really even think about sharing the gospel with someone that day. And you know, how can I call myself a committed follower of Jesus Christ if I'm not busy about his work? You know, if we're not careful, we'll let the busyness of the schedule dictate what we do and where we go throughout the day. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves laying our heads on our pillows at night, not even having shared the gospel with someone that day. How can we call ourselves committed followers of Jesus Christ if we're not busy about his work? I'm a missionary, so I have to mention the Great Commission at least once, right? Think about this, folks. God has given us the most awesome opportunity in the world, let's be real, to share the good news of eternal life with everybody. It doesn't matter their race, their background, their gender. It doesn't matter any of that. Just go, all creatures. God has given us that wonderful opportunity. It's the dream job. Are we taking full advantage of that opportunity? Are we doing our part to reach the world for Jesus Christ? So today, the question really is, are you a committed follower of Jesus Christ? Are you putting in place these steps that will help you be committed? Are you denying yourself? Are you taking up your cross? Are you following Christ? And let me remind you one more time, the commitment will be worth it. As we surrender ourselves, we will find satisfaction. As we take up our cross, we'll find purpose. As we follow Christ, we'll find direction for life. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it, Jesus Christ said. And in closing, Matthew 16:24 was a very real, very significant verse in my life about 2 years ago when God used this verse to show me he wanted me to go to Australia. But since then, I think verse 25 has become more and more real in my life. Yes, I've had to change direction. I've had to give up some ideas, some dreams, some thoughts that I had. But I'm not upset with God. I'm not saying, God, why are you messing up my plans? Because God has shown me that he's making me a part of his plans. And they're usually better. And it really is humbling that God is allowing me to be a part of his work of worldwide evangelism. That's so humbling. But it gives me so much fulfillment knowing I'm doing what God wants. Can't do anything better. You know, God wants you to have that same life of satisfaction and fulfillment. But you have to commit. So I'll leave you with the question, will you pay the price of commitment so that you can receive the prize of commitment? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge. Pray you'd help us take it to heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.